She did such a great job, we almost didn't hardly ever even really hear much from her last week. We have 15-minute time limit on our speakers. We're just wanting them to give us like some nuggets or some ideas to help us in certain areas of our living and lives. And we heard some amazing things last week. So they're brief but dynamic. You know, three steps to a good message, right? Be brief, be bright, and be gone. Praise God. And I'm so proud of our speakers. I know they love the Lord. Each one of them has their own walk with God. And each one of them, what I try to do is have somebody speak out of the center of their experience so that it's a natural thing for them. And so having that in mind, I will be the moderator, and we could do anything in these sessions. We might stand and ask a question. We might help field some questions. But we're thrilled about what the Lord is doing to bless each quadrant of our lives. So with that in mind, it is a joy to bring Sister Christy Collins up here. She's a dynamic single, and she's full of the Holy Ghost, and she loves God, loves prayer, loves the people of God. And she has some unique and fresh insights for us and how to be a single that lives for God and lives under his blessing. God, let's give her a hand of welcome. God bless Sister Christy as she comes tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. Happy birthday, Pastor. Praise the Lord. I brought a stack of all kinds of books. I'm a book lady. I don't know if anybody else out there is a book man or a book lady, but I am. I'll be telling you a little bit about those at the end. Wow, I am really excited. This subject that Pastor has asked me to talk about is a subject that is so close to my heart right now because I've been living through it. And it's not always easy, right, to sometimes live through the things that we live through. It's not always easy. But God gives us the grace and God gives us the strength to do all kinds of things. Single life. I want you to be thinking right now on the subject of single life. Now, for some people, the word single life takes you back automatically to carefree days, exciting days, days when you were like dating and maybe you dated all kinds of people or just one person here or there. But sometimes for some people, single life can be just the thought, wow, those were exciting, exciting, exciting days, right? Now, for others, dating life could have been an awkward phase. Anybody go through any kind of awkwardness during single life when there was nobody really in your life, but you felt very awkward, right? You felt maybe out of place or you wondered, do I really fit in with any group whatsoever? So that can bring up some thoughts there when you're thinking about single life. What about freedom? For some people, they enter into single life for a second time. And that's a kind of strange place to be. Maybe they were in an abusive situation with a spouse. Maybe there were some things that went on in their lives and they felt like they were trapped and they desperately needed to get out because it was an unsafe situation for them. And in those cases, when they stepped into singlehood, all of a sudden they did feel a form of freedom. And that could be somebody's life story right here. What about anxiety or fear? That's a very big possibility when you're living the life of a single. Now that I'm going to talk about in a little bit because anxiety and fear can really play especially on ladies' emotions, right? Ladies can feel that need. They want to be safe. They want to be secure. They want to have someone watching over them, protecting them. And when they enter into a state of singleness, maybe they leave their house for the first time, leave their parents, or they go off to college or whatever, or they're now getting ready to get married, that can leave feelings of anxiety or fear. Am I going to be safe in my house alone? All these kind of things can pop up, and these are thoughts when you think about simply the word single. What about contentment, right? Contentment. There is a scripture in the Bible that tells us that we should be content in all things. How easy is that? to be content even in singleness. For some, they absolutely feel content. For some people, they are so content in their singleness right now in life that they don't have a desire to ever be married or, you know, to have someone else in their life. They're perfectly content right now and they're happy. Others struggle with the word contentment in their singleness. How about financial struggle? That is tied to singleness, right? Oftentimes there's the financial struggle if you've just left your house and now you're going to college and you're single, right? But you're trying to get money, pay bills, all this kind of stuff, and you're struggling financially to do all of this. But what about, especially that woman, or maybe there's a father who raises his kids on his own, but what about that single mother who now finds herself no longer in a two-income household, but now she's in a one basic single-income household, right? And all of a sudden, the fear that that can bring into somebody's life, right? That is tied into singlehood, okay? That can be a struggle for some people. How about, everybody should know this, if you've ever been single in your life, well-meaning matchmakers. I want everybody to laugh, right? Has anybody ever experienced a well-meaning matchmaker? Usually it's a mother, a father, you know, somebody that loves you or cares for you, and they really, really want you to find the right spouse, and it's usually someone that they handpick, which is good because they've got our best interest usually in mind, right? But that can be a real battle that single people can go through, is filtering through the well-meaning matchmakers and finally making a decision for themselves, right? For themselves. So that's a very important thing. And not necessarily giving into the pressure of other people's, but being able to listen to God's voice speak to you in all things. So, well-meaning matchmakers. Now, I just asked if any of this sounds familiar, and I heard all those laughs, so I know that one really must have hit home because I know it hits home for me. I've got an awesome father and an awesome mother who are well-meaning matchmakers, and I appreciate that about them. I don't always agree with everything, but they are well-meaning, and I love them to pieces. So, I am now going to take you to a scripture because we usually have to tie this in because this is in the Bible, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Then we go down a little bit further. It says, I'll leave it right there, because that's the main scripture that people will usually throw out to singles. Or if a single is searching for something that is, you know, going on in their life, they're searching for direction, that will usually be a scripture that they come to and they're like, okay, I have heard this, okay? He that is single, you know, careth for, and he that is married. And so sometimes people can get caught up in that kind of a scripture and actually get very frustrated over that. And they can think, you know, I feel really frustrated right now because I'm supposed to focus only on God right now if I'm single, right? I'm not, in other words, some people take it to the extreme and they tell people, you need to be, you know, so focused on being single that right now just forget about anything else, you know? And so people can get frustrated in that because we're human, are we not? There is, God has given us that desire. He said he did not want man to be alone, which also includes woman, right? That's what that includes. And so many times there's that struggle where we hear and we see scriptures that tell us to do these things. But sometimes that's a very difficult thing to actually get content or to actually say, okay, I'm just going to only focus on God right now. I first want to ask everybody who's not single, do you only focus on God all the time? No, we don't. So in this kind of a scripture, be able to filter through it and things like that, and look at it for what it is saying, and be able to say, okay, I can focus on God right now. If I am unmarried right now, then I really can attend unto the Lord without distraction. That was the scripture that I was looking for that I didn't find right then. Attending unto the Lord without distraction. And distraction can come in all kinds of forms. People can even be distracted, you know, when they're married or when they're not married, when they're single or not single. So attending unto the Lord without distraction. Don't try not to get too hung up on that. Listen to that scripture, read it, but don't worry so much about it that you think I'm never going to be able to, you know, do that. I'm never going to be able to attend unto the Lord without distraction. Just you know, kind of be a little bit relaxed about that. I'm going to start naming off some principles because there are some principles, and I didn't even give my title for this. She may have. Principles for loving the single life. Has anybody ever been in the situation where you were single and you didn't love the single life? You really didn't love the... Okay, we've got some hands here. Has anybody ever been in the situation where you were single and you did? You enjoyed it? You were content? Okay. Right, so we've got a variety, and you know what? Sometimes that actually fluctuates as we go through the different phases in our lives. Sometimes we are more content than others. Sometimes we aren't as content. That doesn't make us a horrible person. That just means that right now we might be struggling in a you know, particular area, and God can give us the strength. So here are some principles for helping you to love the single life. Number one. Be able to overcome fear. I mentioned earlier about fear, right? Especially for ladies. When you find yourself at a place where you are alone in your own apartment or you're having to do things on your own, provide the finances, all of this, that fear can step in. Be able to overcome that fear. And as soon as you start to feel the anxiety or the fear, immediately take it to God and say, I'm not going to let this fear take over my life because you, God, are in charge of my life. You, God, are in charge of my life, and you've given me the victory to not be fearful. Has anybody who's ever been single or lived alone in your house gotten fearful at night? Okay? Men too, women. So that's not just a thing that happens. That is an emotion that we all experience at times. So one of the principles to loving single life is to overcome fear. This is also overcoming fear of your past, things that happened in your past, things that are going on in your present, and the fear of the future. Being able to not worry too much about what the future holds for you, okay? Okay. Number two, trust God and be able to trust others. How many of you, if you've been single, have always trusted God in everything? I mean, every moment of your life, you've always trusted God. That's probably, I would love to say, I have always just trusted God. But there are times when things happen in life where we don't necessarily feel like, oh God, what is going on right now? And can I really trust you with this? Can I really trust you with this? And God, if somebody hurt me in the past, can I really trust another person on this earth? There's those kind of things that single people go through. And yet in all of that, God says, I am your help. I will be your help and you can trust me. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. So even if you're worried or concerned about any of that, God will direct your path. So trust God and learn to trust others. And remember this. Now, here's another one. Don't turn your desire for, possibly if you have this desire, the desire for the perfect mate, okay, the perfect mate, don't turn that desire into an idol to where you are so bent on needing or wanting that it becomes an idol in your life, and now that's about all you focus on. You can't be happy or content with anything else unless you're married or unless you've got a good relationship or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or something like that going on. Because those things can become idols. Even the very desire itself can become an idol. And so we hear that scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. If you have desires or needs, God knows those desires and needs. And if we will take things to God first, he will fulfill those desires. And if we put him first, he knows what's best for us. He knows if we're meant to be single for the rest of our life, and he also knows if we're meant to have a spouse for the future. Okay? Excuse me. Awesome. I better get going. Let me skip on here. Here's one. Always listen and obey your pastor. Always listen and obey the spiritual authority that God has given you. If your pastor comes to you and you're single and maybe he feels something or he's heard something or whatever, and he says, you know, I don't think you should date this person. I think you should listen to this. Maybe pay attention to this about someone. If he gives you advice of any kind, let God lead you in that, okay? So that's something that can help us. And then here's a prayer. Pray this over your life daily. Lord, I place my life into your hands. I yield my life into your hands. Order my steps, not my will, but yours be done. I know that's kind of long and you'd have to write it out, but this is what I basically pray every day. I yield my life into your hands. Order my steps, not my will, but yours be done. And so I'm getting ready to close because I've got just a minute now, I think. I have two amazing, awesome books that I have got to recommend. These books right here, this is for a man specifically to read, but the women are also supposed to read this. This is called Wild at Heart, Discovering the Secret of a Man's Soul. This book, and they told me to read this, that the women and you know should read this to find out more about the men, and the men should read this to find out about themselves, by John Eldridge. This book changed my life about my view of men. I saw things I had never known before and how they respond to us. Here's the other one for women. This is called Captivating. This is for women. Unveiling the Mystery of a Woman's Soul. This was an incredible book. This showed me a lot about women in general. And the men are also supposed to read this. They're supposed to find out more. These books are so good that they even bless marriages. These books transform actual marriages too. So I'm going to end right there. I had a bunch more, but thank you very much. And
I really, really enjoyed this, and maybe I'm just listening, and it's so helpful to me because it's been so long since I've been footloose and fiance free, 40 years, but there were great times as a single person, and then there were odd times, and it's really refreshing to, and one of the neat things about Christy is she's so transparent. She's such a sweetheart, and she's very, you know, humble, and yet she's very discerning as well. Is there a question or anything about the single life that you would love for her to respond to, anybody? We won't do this every time, but just kind of, this is the first time we've addressed this, and we've got some other folks that are also preparing some thoughts along the lines of being a single and being one that pleases God. All right, let's give her a hand of appreciation again. Great insight. I think I have the feeling that she just barely got started, so we're going to just have to bring her back again, but she's on a roll there. Wow. Thank you. That was so good. My goodness. Okay. Well, we've got a gentleman on the schedule, and we have a young man here who is, he is many things. He's my kid in the gospel, for one thing. We won't go into that, but I'd like to spend some minutes talking about that and those Bible studies on Friday nights and Thursday nights. Tremendous guy, has a prayer life. He's one of our teachers in our Sunday school. He has a call of God on his life. He's also got a degree in along the lines of sports, injuries, and things. And I thought it'd be fantastic for him to speak to us about a part of our life that we don't really get a lot of input about, and that's our physical part. Let's welcome Brother Aaron Luke. Amen. God bless him.
Well, thank you, Pastor. I was just wondering if the guy he was talking about was going to be speaking tonight or not. I was like, man, I got to meet this dude. He sounds pretty awesome. All right. Well, very good. Well, this is definitely an area that's near and dear to my heart. And in the age of political correctness and this being an election year, I cannot confirm or deny that the things that I'm getting ready to talk about, I may or may not be absolutely living 100% in that direction. However, they are very helpful, and they will be a blessing to all of us. And how many know whenever God asks you to speak or minister, you're usually getting convicted in that same direction too. So God is good, and he is worthy. So what we call this message, if you will, would be, whose body is it? whose body is it? And there's a very direct reason for that. So if you can, go to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And what it says is, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, one of the biggest misconceptions we have, and you can say in Christianity or in the entire realm, is that we still belong to ourselves. If we officially belong to God, biblically, then we do fully belong to Him, which means our body and our lives, our spirits, our thoughts, our dispositions, the whole way that we conduct ourselves is completely different because it is fully, or at least should be, fully surrendered towards God. And this is very clearly stated in that passage of Scripture. Now, if you want to go with me really fast to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what we see is that not only does God strongly suggest this, but it's actually a commandment. And there's a difference between, yeah, I would really, really like you to do this versus, no, you are commanded to live this way. So verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, I'm not going to necessarily go down a road that could be gone down. It wouldn't be appropriate for this setting. But one thing that's very, very clear through Scripture is that life can be extended and can be shortened. Let me say that again. Life can be extended and life can be shortened by the hand of God. And there are stipulations that fall into that. And one of them is what we just read, which is, are you keeping His commandments? Are you actually exercising wisdom? So one of the things that we don't always apply that to is when it comes to taking care of our bodies. We don't, especially as Pentecostal apostolics, we usually don't, now we love to eat and have a great time and we fellowship and there's nothing wrong with that. But on the back end of things, are we really genuinely taking care of our bodies, which as we just found out clearly belong to Jesus? Because there's a greater purpose behind that. Sometimes we kind of diminish our viewpoint of life and we only think of the earthly stage or even just the very present moment that we're in. But God is trying to accomplish something in us here in the earth, and it's actually more so for the eternity than it is even for now. But if we cut short what He's trying to do now, we can't do what He's called us to do even in eternity. And there's a lot more to that. That could be a whole other Bible study in and of itself. So when it comes to health and nutrition and things of that nature, it's actually not it's not that profound, so to speak. It's actually a very, very simple process. And the one cool thing about pastor is a nutrition guru, if you will. He studied it longer than probably I have. So we've had some great conversations about nutrition and exercise and things of that nature. My background, as he mentioned, in college, it was sport and health studies. So I did get a very well-rounded education in pretty much anything having to do with the physical elements of your body, how to take care of it and things of that nature. So what I'm getting ready to read to you really quick, I got it confirmed from realsimple.com. Now, whenever you do research, you don't just trust one entity. You go all over the place and you get it all together. And it's through that consensus that you get that. So the reason I referenced that particular website is because of all the research that I've done over the years, it was confirmed, and the things that I already knew kind of coming into that were confirmed in this one entity, so it just made it an easy spot for me to kind of see it and put it all together in one spot, if that makes sense. One of the things that we have to do when you look at research in terms of taking care of your physical body, there's the nutritional side and then there's the exercise component, and both are equally important. If you look at different realms of research in that and what people's thoughts are towards that, some will say more nutrition, some will say more exercise. Honestly, if you look at all of the research on it, you really have to have a little bit of both. You can't have one more so than without the other. With that being said, though, the easiest of the two, and probably the easiest to correct more readily, if you will, is your nutritional side, because that's something you're going to do every day. You may not exercise every day, but you're going to eat something every day. At least you should be, right? So one of the things, this is a quick stat, just shedding 5% of your body weight will actually reduce your risk of diabetes by almost 60%. Just eating, just normal controlling of your eating will reduce your risk of getting diabetes by 60%. Okay, one of the things that's very key to a diet is having a high fiber diet. Fiber is really good at satiating or satisfying. One of the biggest things, especially us church folks, when we get out and we want to fellowship, is you want to replace all those burnt calories we just spent on Sunday morning or on a Wednesday evening or during a revival. Like I said, I cannot confirm nor deny that I may or may not be guilty of some of those same thought processes, right? But one of the things that you can do is you just curtail how you do it. There's nothing wrong with eating certain things. It's just how much are you doing of it and how often are you doing of it. And a lot of it, again, is just portion control. If you can get a diet that's a little higher in fiber, it'll help you control your portions. When it talks about energy, this is probably the thing we all struggle with on a daily basis, but one of the ways that you can produce more energy in your life is you need to increase the amount of serotonin. Serotonin is actually the substance that caffeine helps to release into your body. It helps your body focus more. It actually enhances your mood. That's why you feel better after you drink coffee. Most energy drinks should produce that, although they have some other stuff in that. Dopamine, which we usually just hear the shortened version of that when you hear dope, but that's why it's called dope. Dopamine is the feeling, yeah, I know. Dopamine is the feeling that you get. It's kind of that satisfactory feeling that you get when you've eaten. If exercise produces dopamine, actually sexual activity produces dopamine. Of course, if you're not married, then you didn't hear that. and then there's another substance called, and I'm going to try to pronounce this, it's norepinephrine. Norepinephrine. It's hard to spell as well. So anyway, that is another element that helps control your mood. So those three things combined help to develop your energy levels and your mood. A lot of times, when you're in a bad mood, you actually feel less energetic. Now, that's strange, right? Because that doesn't have anything to do, per se, with what you're eating or what you're not eating. It's just how you feel. But if you can control how you feel or help to alleviate some of the stress in your life, you actually feel better. You'll actually be more energetic on a daily basis. Now, when it comes to exercise, the key to exercise is not necessarily that you work out 3 and 4 hours a day, more so that you're consistently working out a little bit throughout the course of a week. I think it's broken down, they may say, I think it should be like 150 minutes a week, which would basically break down to 30 minutes a day of exercise. Now, that 30 minutes could be just walking around the block, it could be doing yard work, it could be resistance exercise, which is lifting weights, it could be cardiovascular exercise, which is where you're running on the treadmill, you're running laps, or even swimming. Swimming is outstanding for working your body. Jumping rope's another. These are just basic things that we all can do. We can start from point A and go to point B and start to apply these things in our lives. So just kind of a moderate exercise is what you need to get, just a little bit each day if you can. Now, what exercise does is it, number one, it alleviates stress, it lowers your cholesterol, and it increases your blood flow. So if your blood is flowing better throughout your body will actually work better. If there's lower cholesterol levels, the blood can actually flow because there's less restriction through your blood vessels. And just like we talked about with some of the substances that you're putting in your body, again, there's that alleviation of stress. Stress has a big, I'm trying to think of the best way to say it, has a big effect, has a big impact on our lives, so much more than what we realize. If you can alleviate stress from your life, you'll probably feel a lot better. You're going to live a lot longer if you can eliminate the amount of stress that you have going on. And, of course, there's a lot of biblical stuff on how to alleviate stress. This is just some of the natural stuff. Basically, some of the things that you can do on a daily basis as well is sit less. You should, if at all possible, you should never try to sit any more than 2 hours at any given time. And if you're in a job where I used to work in call centers, so I know this is. I mean, sometimes you'll sit for hours and hours and hours and hours. And because I had the exercise background, I would be conscious of that. I'm like, I'm sitting forever. So I would intentionally, if there was a break, or even if there wasn't a break, if we were just low on phone calls, I would get up and walk around, or I'd get up and go make a phone call and just stand during your break time. A lot of us, especially if you're in a call center atmosphere, you'll have a 15-minute break. Just stand for the entire 15-minute break. Walk around the building, things of that nature. These are just little things that you can do to get some exercise or to get that blood flowing going. One of the things that exercise also does is it increases the areas of your brain that control memory, thinking, and attention. Okay, there is a 36% lower risk of dementia in life if you can get those things taken care of in your mind. One of the things that we've learned in recent years, I know Jasmine, many of you know she has a background in working with I don't want to say the elderly, but senior citizens and senior citizen housing and things of that nature. So she was the first one that actually alerted me to this this connection, if you will, and then I've actually done some research on it. But there is a strong connection to vitamin B12 and the lack thereof and dementia. In other words, the less amount of vitamin B12 that you have, the greater your chance of actually getting dementia. So one of the things that you can do by exercising is it helps to release those chemicals in your body to actually get your mind working on a stronger basis more consistently, which can also help reduce that risk. Yeah, exactly. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, Sister Meadows. Amen. One of the things that exercise also does is it improves your spatial memory. So in other words, when you exercise, you actually can remember where things are at better, if that makes sense. So by exercising, it'll help you remember where your keys are at in your wallet and, you know, where that lost $5 bill that seemed to magically appear in your pocket, even though it was probably there the whole time, you just forgot where it was. You know, all those things. That's right. Praise God. Praise God. And there's scripture to back that. So, but yeah, that exercise is a huge thing. It gets your body moving the way that it should. One of the greatest terms that I've heard, I shouldn't say terms, but one of the greatest phrases I've heard when it comes to body is you need to get movement outside of your body and movement inside your body. Movement outside, movement inside. Movement outside is your exercise. Movement inside is eating the right foods that the food will pass through your body. You want to be regular, if you will, and using the restroom, things of that nature. All of that comes from your nutrition, but it also comes from exercise. All those things are extremely, extremely important. And also, as we mentioned this, we touched on it lightly again, if you're not married, just store this in the back of your mind. But your sex drive or your libido actually increases by doing exercise as well. So that's a nice marriage point right there too. So praise God, hallelujah. But yeah, this is one of those things that, you know, Jasmine and I, as Pastor alluded to a little bit, we've been with Pastor and Sister Meadows, I guess it's 4 years now, which is unbelievable to think about. Seems like forever and yesterday at the same time. Now I came out of a, we both did kind of, she actually kind of grew up Pentecostal. I came out of a strong non-denominational background. The reason I'm bringing this up to you is the one thing that they really did a great, great job of is talking about some of these natural components. How much time do I have with that? 2 minutes? Okay. 2 minute warning. Here we go. But, John Elway. But yeah, one of the things they did an excellent job of promoting, if you will, some of these naturalistic components to have a better life. And that's one of the things I really see in Pentecost. If we can get a hold of that, I think God can use us to a much greater degree than what he's using us. So we've got some revelation. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And don't you ever take that for granted, because we've been on the other side when we didn't have the revelation. And praise God, through Pastor and Sister Meadows, we have the revelation now. So you've got to take care of your body. Number one, as we read, because it belongs to God, so you actually don't have the choice anymore. Number two, because of the call that he has on your life and the things that he's trying to accomplish here in the earth and again in the afterlife. So praise God for that. Hopefully that was a blessing to you. And with that, we'll bring up Pastor.
Did he cram these 15 minutes with a lot of fascinating facts and insights? And we're not normally in this format. So is there someone that has a question about something that he's touched on tonight, Brother Bob?
Actually, I could answer. Go ahead. Actually, caffeine is not bad. There's nothing inherently wrong with caffeine. That's exactly it. Everything has to be done in moderation. I mean, honestly, 1 to 2 cups of coffee a day is not going to hurt you. It's not going to be bad for you at all. As we said, caffeine releases serotonin, helps to elevate your mood, helps you to think more clearly, concentrate. So there's nothing wrong, which I know he's laughing about that. But inherently, now, if you're drinking 3, 4, 5 cups of coffee a day, or some of the thermals that some people do, that probably isn't the best way to take care of your health. Let's put it that way. So
one of the things that will happen with what he just mentioned is you will burn out your adrenals with too much caffeine. So I like to say, great servant, terrible master. And let's make sure, you know, while we look out here and we feel, oh, I'm so sorry for them, they're addicted, that we don't have our own personal addictions that we excuse. Okay, just trying to be consistent. But and I'm a coffee lover, but I know if I have too much, I can feel it. I can feel my adrenals being burned out, and I pay the price. But it sure is nice to have a little of it around.
It is indeed.
Did I help you, Bob, a little bit? All right, anybody else? Over here, Sister Joy.
Yeah, that's tough. I would suggest maybe getting like a stationary bike, since you have to sit, and that's a little easier on the pads of your feet. But it gets things going, or one of those an elliptical machine, which maybe there, I think there's some that you can sit on too, that you can get the arms and the legs moving, but it's not putting the pressure on your feet or your joints per se. So if you can get a hold of one of those or get some access to those, probably the best bet. And you know, when, if you're already diabetic, obviously you just got to do the best you can with that. So hopefully that helps. But no, okay. You could, yes. Swimming would be excellent. Rebounder could. You'd probably have to play it by ear. It's a lot. That's very true.
Small trampoline. I have one in my office. As I speak, not this office, the office at house. And even 1 minute, half a minute. I mean, it's tremendous for circulation. Also, the gravitational pull of acceleration and deceleration. You get all of that even if you're just bouncing on it. Your feet never leave the mat. You can build up your strength greatly on those. And it's a fantastic device.
Yeah, that's a great recommendation as well. Absolutely. That's great. Yeah, that's a great one. That's a great one, too. And I would say, too, Sister Joy, too, if you are sitting, leg lifts, do arm raises. There's just different things you can. Sometimes a lot of your greatest calorie burning or even just kind of toning exercises are low weight, high repetition, or just using your body weight. So if you're sitting down, you can do a lot of things with your arms, with your legs, crossing, stretching, things of that nature, too. So, okay, Sister Chris. With you people. Sister Jasmine. I'll say one more thing, too, and then we'll but,
just repeat what she said, because this is not going
back. Okay. Yeah, that was fantastic. Water exercises, movement in your body, getting your heart flow going, getting your heart pumping, very, very important. Drink lots of water, lots and lots of water. The more water you can drink, the better. Water does two things. It gets your blood flowing. It's got oxygen in it, which produces more oxygen into your blood, which produces more oxygen in your body. What it also does is it speeds up your metabolism. Metabolism, now we've all heard that phrase. Scientifically, what metabolism is the rate at which your body changes food into energy. So the more that you can do that, the higher your metabolism is. And that's one thing, I skipped a couple stats to get through on time. One of the things that you can do is if you can start to eat smaller meals every 2 to 3 hours, that will speed up your metabolism, and you couple that with water, you'll start to lose weight without even exercising if you do these things, seriously. One of the things, I know I said I couldn't confirm or deny certain things. One of the things I can confirm is that Jasmine and I and the kids, we do very intentionally try to eat a lot of fruit. We do drink a lot of water. We try to get more vegetables in us, things of that nature, and we've seen results from that. So, yeah.
See, what we do there with the gentleman in the back.
Great question.
Mr. Trump says there's always one in every crowd. What we do, we have so much fun here. See, Brother Dinkins, what we do is when we pray over the food, we bind the fat grams. We bind the carbs. We bind. We'll have fun tonight. Let's give Brother Aaron a hand. Wow, that was amazing. A lot of stuff coming down. By the way, Sister Joy, you ought to try this sometime. I call them wall push-ups. Wall push-ups. Really, you can just adjust it to what you're able to do, but something you can do when you're on a trip. Also, I carry a jump rope in my car, and believe me, that is a workout. That might not be your workout, but I'm telling you, if you want something portable, easy to take a jump rope, got one right now in my vehicle. Sister Angela's coming forth with some wisdom and nuggets on being a godly mother, and appreciate her so much.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm not any expert, but I am a mom who's in training to be that godly mom. So I don't have any degrees or doctorates or anything like that. I'm just a mom who has hands-on, personal, one-on-one experience with raising five girls, and I do it 24/7. How many moms can say hallelujah, amen? When they go to sleep at night, you're still on call, right? So all that aside, I just want to see what maybe the Lord might be able to help you with a little bit of tidbits and nuggets that maybe I can transfer to you, Lord, of what he's given me in my journey up to this point. Proverbs 31, verse 26 in the Amplified says, she opens her mouth in skillful and godly wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness, giving, course, counsel. I can't even read my own writing. Counsel and instruction. And then verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied, and her husband boasts of her and praises her. I would like to read a little excerpt that came from a book. It's called Mom to Mom by Eliza Morgan. And I just came across this the other day. And it says, the way we respond to our children's mistakes today is the way they'll assume we'll respond in the future. And what they find in us is much of what they expect to find in God. And this, I thought, that's pretty powerful. How do I show God to my child? And so there's this little story. I'll try to summarize it. The phone rang. It was Eva calling from the school office. Mom, you're going to kill me, she blurted. Mom, I'm so sorry. Visions of Eva wailing into the phone in front of three secretaries, the crosswalk guard, and maybe even the principal flashed through my mind. Kill her? Perhaps, maybe. Ava, tell me what's the matter, I interrupted. Mom, I lost my retainer. You're going to kill me, she responded. She was right. I was going to kill her. Oh, was I? Ava is a very responsible child. How should I respond to this? Was this a big deal? I told her to meet me at the front office entrance, out of the sight of all these people, watchful eyes and ears. On the way to the school, a voice seemed to warn me, Eliza. The way you respond to your daughter when she's 9 and has lost her retainer is the way she will assume you'll respond to her when she's 16 and made a more serious mistake. It's in these moments that I struggle with how to help my children understand God in the way I'm growing to understand him. And so then in the parking lot, she gets the whole story how her daughter left her retainer on this disposable tray and, you know, in the craziness of getting out of the lunchroom and everything, she accidentally throws it away. She forgot all about it sitting on her tray, and she throws it into the garbage can. And by the time the mom gets there, she's, you know, definitely very serious about trying to find that retainer because it was $150. And so being in the garbage can, maybe we can find it. And so they begin to hunt, and then they can't find it in the cafeteria. And so then they talk to the janitor who's already thrown it out in the dumpsters. So they go, and the mom gets a stool and goes out there to the dumpsters and is hanging over the dumpster. You can picture all this in your mind, hanging over the dumpsters, and, you know, the bags are shredding in her hands, and there's, you know, tons of nasty food, peanut butter jelly sandwiches soaked in chocolate milk and, you know, whatever and stuff. And they're looking and searching, and after a while, pretty soon, and the little Ava, she's down there, and she's crying. She's been trying to find it, too, and she cannot. And so, like any other mother, she wanted her child to learn to be responsible. You make their beds in the morning, brush their teeth without nagging, do their homework, and fulfill commitments that make, like, staying on the basketball team when they'd rather quit, or Bible quizzing when they want to quit, in my case. Or keeping a babysitting job after receiving an invitation to a sleepover. Ever been any in those situations where you're trying to help them learn to keep those commitments? And so here this is, and sometimes, you know, there's the consequences of, well, you broke the toy, you weren't very careful, so we're not just going to go out and buy a brand new one. And so here this mom is sitting here with this situation, and her daughter is there. And then she realizes that we also believe in grace, and that cherish, the Greek word for grace, is one of the most difficult of all Greek words to translate into English. The application of this concept to life is even more challenging. And she says, I've spent most of my Christian life trying to understand and experience God's grace. My efforts have led me to the conclusion that we make God's grace much more complicated than he makes it. Bottom line, when we're sorry, God forgives us and gives us another chance. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm not sure which version that one's from. Psalm 103:12 describes how far God's forgiveness goes, and it's as far as the east is from the west, that he will remove our transgressions. And so the story goes on that she, you know, God forgives our sins, even in the moments when we've responded maybe too harshly. She responded maybe harshly to Ava's errors. God has forgiven her. So even though she blew it, she would, you know, we'd recover. As parents, we recover even though we blow it. But today she had a warning of how I respond. How I respond is how she's also maybe going to see Jesus inside of me. And so we strive for perfection as a mom. As parents, we strive for that kind of perfection. And some days, we're going to have great days where everything just goes swell and it seems perfect almost, at least. And then we're like most everybody else. You know, you have more days that are not quite so perfect. And the difference that we have, though, than maybe everybody else is that we have a God in our lives that can take those imperfect moments and along with the near perfect days and make some beautiful treasures out of them. So, how do we show them that he's number one in our lives, and how do we do it? By living that in front of him, I believe. We've got to teach them to pray. Pray out loud with them. This is just some nuggets, some little things I'm just going to share with you. Real words. Not just the little rhyme, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Those are, you know, they're great. And we can teach kids how to pray. But let's teach them how to pray those real words. God, I love you. God, forgive me. You know, all those things. Bless my family. Help me through this day. Help me to be a blessing to my family. Thank you for my family. Jesus, I love you. All those kind of things. Give them a chance to pray, too. Pray with them at night. Pray with them in the morning. Last week, we learned about devotion. So I'm not going to dwell on that, but that is very important. I've heard over and over, and I've tried it over and over, and sometimes I fail, and sometimes I go days without doing it, and then I have to get back onto it. Don't give up. That's the big thing, big key. Don't give up. Don't act, well, I didn't do it, and I can't do it, so I might as well just give up and not do it at all. No, just keep being consistent. Keep being persistent at showing them. This is maybe some ways that we can be godly in their lives. While we're finding God, and while we ourselves, you know, sometimes you get out a DVD. I don't know if you've ever found it. I guess maybe because I'm a home mom and I stay at home with the kids, I could easily sometimes get so captivated and, oh, I want to hear that sermon, and oh, I want to stay in the Word of God, and oh, I want to, and I love God's Word, and I love listening, and then I might shut the door, and so I'm forgetting that the kids are out there, and I'm getting alone with Jesus and have a grand old time. I have to be careful, and any of us do, that while we're doing that, that we're being careful about where those children are and where are they at and what's entertaining them while mom's loving on God. Let's bring God somehow around them and help them get the captivation of God, because who knows, Hollywood and all kinds of stuff, junk on the internet, could suddenly captivate them and trap them, and we don't want that. Change the atmosphere. Sometimes days are crazy, and the kids are just kind of going at each other's throats. And stuff. I picked this up from a lady. She's a friend. She lives up in Peshtigo, Wisconsin, and she's a mom and a young minister's wife. And she was saying, just in conversation one day, how when the kids are just going nuts and just everything's a little topsy-turvy, now everybody's attitudes are just kind of, well, she'll be like, everyone in the living room now. It's prayer meeting time. And so bringing the kids around, realizing and teaching them, we need Jesus. We need Jesus to help us today, because we're not quite what we need to be with him. And Seven, I actually had a moment not too long before we moved here where there was a couple of them that were doing this, and I heard it going on, and I remembered what my friend Nikki had said, and I was like, okay, you two right now, prayer meeting time. And by the end and in the middle of it, instead of getting angry at them or irritated or telling them a lecture or anything, we ended up laughing through it. But and they prayed for one another through it. So it can work. It can work. Jesus is with us and he helps us. Take hold of opportunities. Enjoy your time with your kids. My husband would say, don't be so serious. I tend to be the one who take everything real serious and let's be ship-shape. But enjoy time with them. Laugh. It's okay to smile at them while you're talking to them and stuff. And when they're arguing but when you're in the car and you're driving and your mind's on something and the kids are back there and they're just getting a little bit loud, sometimes it's an arguing kind of loud you got to take care of. But there's other times they're just being silly and they're just being loud. My kids? No, never. But they can be. And instead of griping or yelling at them, I've come to realize sometimes, you know what? Just laugh. Just smile. Just listen to them. Okay, that was silly. That was funny. And sometimes I'm not even involving myself in it, but I'm not yelling at them. I'm just like, I start to giggle. Because to me, what they're saying, I'm catching things that they're doing that is kind of funny. Instead of it becoming a terrible thing because I'm on my own thoughts and everybody's not being quiet enough so I can hear my own thoughts, you know? Instead, at least for once, they weren't fighting, right? So try not to get so caught up in our stuff that we can't take a moment to just give them a hug and say, I love you. Because one day they're going to be older teenagers and they might not be so readily wanting to say, hug me, mom, or I love you. Pick our battles. It's okay if they make some messes. The mess will get cleaned up eventually. And stuff. And so sometimes I tend to be, like I said, on the serious side, and especially in the kitchen, I'm cooking, and pretty soon I'm just like, oh, everybody just go away. Oh, my goodness. And stuff. It's okay to let them make a few messes. It's okay to let them get in the bowl and make the cookies and get the flour everywhere and stuff. And, you know, obviously as they get older, we can expect a little bit more out of them. But when they're young, it's like enjoy some of that because they're learning. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And Proverbs 15:4 in the Amplified says, a gentle tongue with its healing power is a tree of life, but willful contrariness, it breaks down the spirit. Seek ways to praise them. Seek ways to lift them up. Try not to belittle them in front of public or even in private. Try to find those things that will praise them, that will lift them up. It's so easy to pick up on the things that annoy us or disturb us or that it's just not quite perfect or not quite right. But let's recognize their attributes. Let's recognize what those good things are. There's Jewish fathers out there that they call it a blessing. They're constantly, every Friday or something, they speak this blessing over their kids. And Stephen's like, if we can bless them, what kind of things are we saying over their lives, you know? And in closing, because I'm sure my time's almost up, it's okay to say that we're sorry. Don't Don't get so caught up that, well, I'm parents, so it's, you know, what I say is right. Well, sometimes we're wrong, parents. Anybody there? You know, sometimes we are. Sometimes they teach us stuff and stuff, and it's okay. When you're saying, you know, honey, I'm sorry, I spoke a little harshly, or I got a little loud, or whatever it may be, you might be teaching and imparting to them a contrite spirit, so when they're on the other side, they'll know to back off. And don't beat yourself up. The Bible talks to us a lot about being slow to anger and having a soft answer. Okay. Can I finish this thought? Is it okay? There was one day that I was in the house, and I can't even remember what it was about, but I had raised my voice a little bit more at the children, so I'm being, you know, transparent here. And later in the day, I finally got to get alone, and I was in my car, and I drove out of town, and I'm just crying to the Lord and telling him about all this, and I'm sorry, and I must be the worst mom, you know, and stuff. And I had been reading some scriptures in Exodus, you know, where God got mad at the children of Israel, and, you know, all these things. And all of a sudden, it was like God just said, you know what, I got mad at my kids too. And it was like immediately I understood God understands when we mess up. God understands when we get upset at their disobedience, because that's really essentially what it was in that moment. They were disobedient, and I just was upset with that. And God got upset too. And it's okay to go back and apologize and let it go. Let it go. And let God minister to your children and guide us through this life. He's going to ultimately, how we react is ultimately showing them what we to expect of our God. And Stephen, Aunt Cindy, I was thinking of it before. I'm sorry, Sister Meadows. I was thinking of it before church. And then you started in your prayer about every day is a gift. And you know what? Every day is a gift with our kids. Let's demonstrate Jesus to them by living godly in front of them.
Let's give her a great hand. Wasn't that instructive and inspirational? It really, really was so excellent. You know, you could say this. I mean, how many of you raised five kids at the same time? All her hair is still in her head. I mean, she could be a bald-headed prophetess. But she's not. You know, sometimes I saw this or heard this in some of her great explanations. We take ourselves so seriously, and everything's always got to be. Sometimes in our home, we just break out. I was on the phone with John today and broke out in crazy laughter. Talking about how old I was, you know. And I said, I think I had too much coffee or something, but, you know, you just got to have some fun. I think our homes ought to be the funnest house on the block. I mean, I called Amber my entertainment center. She was hilarious. I had Andriana on the phone the other day, and she was telling me how God used her at a youth rally just days ago. And I thought she was done, and I started talking. She said, wait. I'm not done. I said, you talk just like Amber used to say. She'd get to tell me something, and I think it was over. Then she'd go, Daddy, I'm not done. Listen some more. Have you noticed you got two ears and only one mouth, and there are no ear lids on your ears? The Bible says, doth not even nature itself teach you? Keep them lovable ears open, praise God. I said, Andrew, you sound just like Amber. I'm not done. Oh, come on, let me tell you the rest of the story. So, so beautiful, these insights. Let's lift our hands and thank the Lord for beautiful times. Wisdom nuggets. Oh, thank you, God. So much, Lord, for the privilege you've called us, Lord. Jesus, to be spirit-filled, godly parents. Help us, Lord. God, grandparents here in this same room, that, Lord, just a special ministry there, and the ministry of your word and spirit in our homes
and the ability, Lord, to somehow keep you at the center of it all. Just to keep you at the center, Lord. Not out there on the edge, the perimeter, but to keep you at the center. One of the things that I so appreciated about Angela in her presentation is her transparency. I remember sitting down once. I know Ember laughed and she had this giggle. Even her Horizon Pharma people talked about her giggle. It was so disarming. They should have taken her to Iraq. They could have disarmed the country with her giggle. But one night I sat down and I said, "Hey, Ember, how am I doing as a daddy? How am I doing? You think I'm doing pretty good?" She laughed. I said, "Do you think I'm a Christian?" Oh, she laughed again. And what I was trying to say is, give me some input. I want to think I'm doing well, but you would know for sure. I want to know what you think about us. And she gave me, to my shock, high marks. Totally shocked. Not totally high marks, but totally shocked. I think we need to realize that we can humble ourselves and be real with our kids, to love them and for them to see Jesus and realness, not Hollywood or Hollyweird or drama or smoke and mirrors and some long drawn out something that is laced with pride and carnality. Hey mom, have those family devotions. Apologize to nobody and change them up. Fit him to your kids. Thank you, Jesus, so much, Lord, for these wonderful, wonderful words of wisdom. I'm bringing our First Lady up to close in a beautiful time of prayer. Haven't these guys done so well tonight? Praise God. I just feel like we've been ministered to. There's been ministry that's been just distributed in so many corners, so many niches. Love you. You've been an amazing mom yourself. And you're a mother in Israel. We have some ladies out there, you might not have like biological kids, but you're mothers in Israel. And that's a ministry. And some of you are both. You have the biological kids. You're also mothers in Israel. And so you do double duty. And that's real. And the Bible speaks of that. We love you and thank God for you. God bless our First Lady as she closes in prayer.
Lord, this has been so rich tonight. Thank you for, you've made life so abundant and rich and full. And there's so much to learn in so many directions. And we had three wonderful teachers share tonight. Insights, treasures from their hearts, things to help us today and tomorrow. Thank you for the gift of teaching, Lord. Thank you for ministry. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the fullness of the things we've heard. And I pray you would bless our pastor today on this his birthday. Thank you for the gift of such a wonderful pastor. We love you and we bless the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Bless the refreshments tonight. If you don't have to run, please hang out with us for a little while and have some fellowship. Shall we stand and shake a few hands? Just kind of hang out and have a good time in the Lord tonight.